book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You see, it's like everywhere we're preaching through a book of the Bible, we don't end up preaching through that book of the Bible because I stop to hit on topics that that book deals with. And that's what we're doing now with this. I know at Landmark we're going through Colossians, but we haven't even left the first two verses, but I had to pull over to deal with something, to teach us something so we'd understand it moving forward. And now with this, we're going through the book of Acts, where we've got to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and we looked at the offering that Ananias and Sapphira gave. And really, that's the first instance in the Bible that we see church discipline being exercised. So I'm taking this as an opportunity to teach our church on church discipline. So today, we are going to look at the purpose of church discipline. I hope to get through this today. If not, then we'll just continue with it. And then we'll continue going through more than just the purpose of church discipline. But we'll also see the method of church discipline as well. We'll look at that. We will get to Matthew 18. I'll go through that. We'll also probably look more in depth at 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 5. But we need to understand the purpose of church discipline. And where does church discipline take place? Let me say that the number one place, and you may hear me say this again, the number one place we should look for church discipline is self-discipline. That's the number one place. We never have to do Matthew 18 if all of us in here, myself included, will practice self-discipline. Just make ourselves get right with God. Amen. We just read about it in Romans chapter 6 that we're not under... we're not in bondage, basically, and we don't have to do those things, but yet we're commanded to not do those things. Why? Because we can. We're capable of doing those things. So the best thing to do is to practice self-discipline. Discipline yourself, and then it never even has to be an issue. Nothing ever even has to be dealt with on the level of Matthew chapter 18. Now, with that being said, that's the best place for church discipline to take place. The second best place for church discipline to take place. Hey, and here's, this goes hand in hand with self-discipline, is through the preaching of the Word of God. A lot of the preaching that I do is preventative maintenance, if we could look at it like that. It's to prevent it. So if you will take heed to the preaching of God's Word, problem solved. But let me say, you've got to be here to be able to take heed to the preaching of God's word. If you're not here, it's not going to do you any good. So therefore, the preventative maintenance is kind of falling short. It's like you want to go get your car's oil changed, but it doesn't show up to the oil change spot. It's not going to do any good. It's not going to get changed. So you got to be here. That's important. That's key. But that's the second place it takes place, is from the pulpit. Most every issue that's going to be dealt with as a church can be corrected before it ever has to become an actual big issue if we just take heed to the preaching. See, the preaching that I try to do and I strive for and I ask God to give me wisdom in preaching, I try to give us preaching that will help us where we're at. So if I feel like there's an issue going on or something's happening, I will try and deal with that through my preaching. I mean, honestly, that's what I will try and do. I'll just pray, God, I didn't plan on teaching on Sunday mornings on the call for what is the call for men to preach? What does it mean? What does it entail? I didn't plan on that, but I felt like that's a need that we need to deal with. That's something we need help going forward, especially as we're starting churches. But many of the men in this church have said they're called to preach. So what does that look like? And what does God expect of you? That's why we're dealing with it, because I want to help you in that. And that's what I'm talking about. So much of church discipline can be dealt with from the pulpit if we will do our part in self-discipline. Now, we ask, what's the purpose of church discipline? Well, it is a necessity to a healthy church. If we want to be part of a going, growing, thriving church, then we need to be healthy. And if we won't exercise church discipline, we cannot be healthy. We cannot. I mean, if we get a sickness, we don't want that sickness on our body to stay there. Whether it's a cut that gets infected or whether it's a cold or something, we'll many times go to the hospital to get antibiotics or whatever it is. Why? So that sickness can be gone. Well, that's the purpose of church discipline. It's like going to the doctor. I need this thing gone. Or it's like, you know, cleaning your own cut, putting Neosporin on it, putting a bandage on it so more dirt and germs and stuff don't get in there and it gets infected. That's what church discipline is, to keep us healthy, to maintain the health of this church. We could put it like this. A family's not healthy if they have no discipline. That is not a healthy family. It's not. When everything gets out of order, that's not healthy. Okay? Nor would we consider a military outfit healthy without discipline. They absolutely are not. In the military, you have to follow orders. Why? Because it could mean your life or somebody else's life. And it's not healthy if a military outfit doesn't have discipline. They have to have discipline. It's just key to that. But the same goes for a church. If we don't have discipline, then what is it? And again, this goes back to what I've been teaching at Landmark, looking at what a church is when we don't understand what a church is and we believe it's a universal church, then what's the point in church discipline if I am the church? It's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. And that's how most people treat it, and that's how most people live. Most Christians live as if the church is not important to their life whatsoever. If I can fit it in, I will. But that is not how God sees it. Amen. And our view ought to be taken from the Word of God, and we ought to see it how God sees it. We ought to say, God, if you think it's important, then I want to think it's important. God, if you've magnified, God, if you died for the church, it must be pretty important. Amen. I mean, if Jesus saw it as important enough to die for, it must be pretty important. So we ought to take heed to what he has to say about it. Church discipline is an utmost necessity, and our Baptist forefathers understood this. I'm going to read you some quotes here from different books on church discipline. This is Gregory Wills' book is Democratic Religion, Freedom, Authority, and Church Discipline in the Baptist South. The Baptist churches practiced discipline because they could not in good conscience, get this, they could not in good conscience call themselves Christians while ignoring a clear command of Christ. This is why they practice church discipline, because they believe we can't call ourselves Christians if we're going to ignore what God says. The Baptists in Georgia in the 19th century, that's the 1800s, placed discipline at the center of church life. It was the center of church life. It was that important to them. To an antebellum Baptist, referring to the time before the American Civil War of 1861 to 65, Will said this, a church without discipline would hardly have counted as a church. A church without discipline would hardly have counted as a church. Baptists required their members, get this, they required their members to submit to the church's authority. Why would they do that? Because the Bible does. Go with me to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. I know I told you Philippians, we'll get to that. Maybe. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, a lot of people that reject, she's excited. Some of you could say amen. That's what she's back there amening me. That's what that is right there. She already learned it. A lot of people that reject church discipline, church authority is really what it comes down to. They say, well, oh, the Bible's my authority. They reject the Bible authority too because they don't actually believe what it says. This is what they say. And this goes right along with the universal church, which is heresy. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, I'm sorry, is what we wanted, not 12, chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Here's what the author of Hebrews said, I believe it's Paul. Remember them which have the rule over you. Somebody's got the rule over you. Who is it? Who is it? Who put that authority in place over you? It's talking about the pastor. That's who it's talking about. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Pastors have to give an account for the way they lead the flock. They will answer to God. We're the stewards of God is what it says. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So you're to obey them that have the rule over you so that they can do it with joy and not with grief. That means you shouldn't be a grief to your pastor. Amen. You should not be a grief to your pastor. You should be a blessing, a help, an encouragement. You just want us to obey you. You're right, I do. Because that's what the Bible says. That's exactly what I want. It's for your own good. It says that is unprofitable for you. You're going against yourself. You're fighting yourself if you won't submit to God-ordained authority. This is why Baptists required their members to submit to the church's authority. 19th century Southern Baptists exercised church discipline on a remarkable scale. By the time of the Civil War, Southern Baptists had excommunicated more than 40,000 members in Georgia alone. Baptist churches in the southern states brought to trial between 3 and 4% of their membership every year. They excommunicated about half of those brought to trial, excluding between 1 and 2% of their membership annually. Wills put that. Why? Because they weren't walking in accord with the Word of God. That's why. Look, let me just tell you what it is right now, because when church discipline happens, everybody starts picking sides. I'm telling you right now, listen to what I'm telling you right now. When church discipline happens, everybody's going to start picking sides. I'm going to tell you what side you better fall with. You better fall with the book. You better fall with this book. That's which side you better fall on. You better go with what the book says. When church discipline takes place, everyone's going to pick a side. We better figure out which side we're on. Obey them that have the rule over you. When church discipline takes place, I'm going to tell you something right now. That is someone forcing the church's hand. That's what that is. It is not the church being mean. It is not the pastor being mean. Now, let me back up and put this out as well. There have been pastors that have abused the authority that God has given them, and at that point, they have stepped beyond the authority that God's given them. Amen. There is a certain amount of authority that a pastor has, and there's authority that he doesn't have. Just like there's authority that your boss has, and there's authority that he doesn't have. There's authority that a husband has, and that he doesn't have. There's authority that a mother has, and that she doesn't have. Like, mothers, you get to discipline your children, you don't get to discipline other people's children. I mean, we understand that. So I'm not talking about when the authority that God's given is being abused, like Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. Okay, I'm not talking about something like that. I'm talking about following the Bible, doing what the Bible says. Now, when that happens, that person put themselves in that situation. That person got themselves thrown out. That's all it is right there. And the church just recognized we cannot have this cancerous cell in this body anymore. That's what it is. And you can say, where do you get that from? We'll get to that. That's what you're doing. The purpose of church discipline. Why do we do it? But just understand that if we ever have to, and God willing, we never have to. I mean, I've had to go as far as the first step in pastoring this church. As far as I've ever had to go is the first step you see in Matthew chapter 18, where I approached that person myself because I saw something going on. I knew about something going on, and I had to discuss it with them. And that's as far as it went. They fixed it or they left. We don't want people to leave. We'll get to that part of the church, the purpose of church discipline. It's not so we can say, we're better than you, ha, get out. No, that is never the case. We'll deal with the whole attitude that we need to have in church discipline. But it's not just to throw someone out so we can, you know, stick up our noses to them like we're better than them. No, this is the whole thing needs to be done because we love that person. Let me back up one. The whole thing needs to be done because we love God first. Amen. Because we love God first. And we ought to obey God above all else. We do it because we love God first, but also because we love that person and we want them restored to God. Amen. But I just want to reiterate this again. If we ever have to exercise church discipline, if it ever goes where we're literally bringing someone before this church body and they're standing up here with charges brought against them and they're unwilling to repent, if we ever have to do that, I want you to know right now that it's no vendetta of any person in this church. It is that person's problem. They were unwilling to repent and get right with God. They kicked themselves out. Amen. They made themselves have to leave. It is not that we force this and push this. So we need to understand that. You need to always remember that. So when they give these figures that, you know, they'd excommunicated more than 40,000 members in Georgia alone, this is why we call it the Bible Belt. That thing took off. I'm telling you right now, there are Baptist, you still go out there, there are Baptist churches on every corner. You drive around here, you see Catholic churches on every corner. Out there, there's Baptist churches on every corner. I'm not kidding. They're all over the place out there. I mean, you can't spit without hitting one. Amen. I mean, they're thick in the South. Why? Because Baptists were starting churches like we are. What we're doing right here is what they did over there. And it filled the South with churches, and that's why we have the Bible Belt. So it's not really that big of a number, 1 to 2%. of their congregation would get kicked out annually because they weren't falling in line. Now, here's the danger. Again, I talked about this earlier. If this ever happens, everyone's going to pick sides. And here's what the possibility that's there. And this is what unspiritual people do, okay? Not spiritual people. Spiritual people follow the book. Unspiritual people follow gossip.
Amen.
You hear that? Unspiritual people follow gossip, not the Bible.
Amen.
And they'll listen to the gossip and they'll get mad at the preacher or the person that brought it up, whoever it is. Usually it's the preacher because they see him as the one doing it. That's why I just keep mentioning that. I'm not saying that they purposely pick on the preacher, but he's the one that has to bring it forth. So that's why they get mad at the preacher. And they'll take as many people with them as they can on their way out. And this is how church splits start. And we'll just go start our own church. Well, that's not even authorized. That's not even a legitimate church. That's a whore. I'm just telling you, that's what that is. It's not a legitimate church. They have no authority to go out there. Who laid hands on them? Churches start churches, not church splits.
Amen.
Okay. David Benedict in 1860 said this, that churches like armies and families may be said to be well-disciplined, not when punishments are often inflicted. Get this, not when punishments are often inflicted, but when by due care and faithfulness they are seldom required. Amen. It shouldn't be something that's done all the time. That's why I said most of church discipline should just happen from the pulpit, preventative maintenance, where it's just you deal with it. Self-discipline yourself. If you know you're not doing something right in your life, you fix it before anyone knows about it, before anyone finds out about it. I mean, honestly, because that's when church discipline has to, the steps of it have to take place is when somebody, you know, a brother trespasses against you or you see something like in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, you know, it is reported commonly among you that there is fornication and not so much as even the Gentiles do. He said, everybody knows about it. It needs to be dealt with. You guys haven't dealt with it. You're glorying in this thing. You're not even dealing with it. So once it comes to notice, then it has to be dealt with, but it should be seldom required. Now, I could go off on a whole thing right here. The reason that it should be seldom required is because we make sure that the people that join this church are saved.
Amen.
As best we can. I mean, all we can do is look at, listen to their profession, look and examine their life. And if their life looks like they're saved, then we, okay, we allow them to join. But it's not just we baptize anybody and everybody that walks through the doors.
Amen.
From three on up.
Amen.
No, we want to examine them and see if they're actually saved. John the Baptist, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Hey, by the way, some people say, well, oh, well, you know, what if some lost person becomes a member of the church? Well, John the Baptist baptized Judas.
Amen.
We can't read people's hearts.
Amen.
All we can do is see the outside. We can hear what their mouth says, the profession that they give, and then look on their fruit. That's all we can do. And we just trust the Lord in that. By faith, we just do what God says. That's how that works. But we can prevent having to do church discipline all the time if we will just guard the doors of the church. Now, let me say with that, most of the churches that don't guard the door of the church, how many of you have ever even heard of church discipline happening? You know somewhere where it happened, where it took place. Most of us never, because it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Does not happen. I mean, I know fornicators that are in churches, adulterers that are members of churches, drunkards that are members of churches, drug addicts that are members of churches. I'm not talking about small things, you know, like we all have issues and things. I'm talking about outward things that everybody knows is going on. It's like no secret. And it's just nothing. Just accepted. So we'll leave the cancer cells. We'll leave the infection. You know, you go back to the Civil War talking about that, and many of the people that they would get shot, they'd end up having to cut their legs off or their arm off, whatever limb it was, because gangrene would set in, the infection would set in. And if they didn't get that leg or arm off or whatever it was in time, they'd die. Sepsis, blood poisoning, it'd kill them. So they had to get the poison off. And the only thing they knew to do back then, just cut the leg off, cut the arm off. Well, that's what it's like if it's like saying, just leave my gangrene leg on. I'll be all right. I'll just walk it off. That's what so many churches do by allowing sin to stay in their church. And really, I put the blame at the pastor's feet because the pastors don't want to deal with it. Even if members have brought it to them and the pastor doesn't want to do anything about it. He said, well, let's just wait. Yeah, I understand there's a time for waiting. Let's wait and see what happens here. You know, let's give it some time. Let me pray about it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about they just wait. Oh, we'll look at that, brother. We'll get back to that. And just never do. Just brush it under the rug, and we're not going to deal with it. We can't be like that. All right, in that day, the church is disciplined for drunkenness. Get this, absence from services, missing church. Missing church, absence from services, resisting the authority of the church, not following the authority of the church, interpersonal hostility amongst members, interpersonal hostility, slander, just bad-mouthing someone, anger, right? Anger, quarreling, cursing, swearing, profanity, falsehood, adultery, fornication, fighting, abuse, theft, get this one, debt evasion. There's a lot of people that do that. I'll just let them, they can just take that car. I don't want it anymore. Look, I'm not talking about, you know, you have this stuff, you lose your job, and you're forced into a situation like, look, we shouldn't be living on debt anyway, but I get it. We get in circumstances. I'm not talking about if you lose your job or something and you can't pay it. You're not evading the debt. By the way, once you get a job, you should still pay it. Debt evasion, neglecting family, you know, deadbeat dads, neglecting duty, get this one, dancing, horse racing and gambling. Dancing. It's not just today. It's not just today that we've thought it's bad. It's not just today. Some examples of discipline from J.M. Cramp's Baptist history. It says this, a sister Watkins was disciplined by Broadmead Baptist Church for not paying her debts, not keeping her promises, and not working. Tidings came to the ears of the church that she walked disorderly and scandalously in the borrowing of money up and down of many persons, of some 10 shillings, of some 20 shillings, of some more, some less, as she could get them to lend, and took no care to pay it again. Promising people and not performing, spending much, if not most of her time going up and down, and so did not work, or but little, to endeavor honestly to live and eat her own bread. And thus she walking disorderly and scandalously in borrowing, contrary to the rule. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 10 and 12. After being admonished several times and not repenting, so it's not like they just, you're out. No, she was admonished several times, didn't repent. They talked to her about it several times. And not repenting, she was withdrawn from the church fellowship. The ruling elder, Brother Terrell, declared to her before the church how that for her, so sinning against the Lord, she rendered herself among the wicked ones, as Psalm 37:21, and therefore the church, in faithfulness to the Lord and to her soul, must withdraw from her, seeing she had by several of the members been admonished once and again, and by several together witnessing against her evil in so doing. They followed the protocol of Matthew chapter 18. Yet she had lately done the like, so that there was a necessity upon them to do their duty, and also acquainted her that if the Lord should hereafter give her repentance of the evil that she should perform to the satisfaction of the congregation, they should be willing to receive her into full communion again. Hey, if you got things right, we will receive you back into full communion. They're not like, just cast her off, we're done with you. Amen. We hate you, there's no chance for you. Amen. No, we want you back.
Amen.
But you got to be willing to get right. You got to show us fruit meet for repentance. That's what has to happen. That's what we're looking for. And then the sentence by the said ruling elder was passed upon her that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the authority he had given to the church, we did declare that Sister Watkins, for her sin of disorderly walking, borrowing and not paying, making promises and not performing, and not diligently working, was withdrawn from and no longer to have full communion with this church, nor to be partaker with them in the holy mysteries of the Lord's Supper, nor privileges of the Lord's house. That is, if she doth come to the meeting, not to be suffered to stay when any business of the church is transacted, and the Lord have mercy upon her soul. So look, they kicked her out, but they still allowed her. You can still come attend the meeting, but you're not a part of this church. It's just like if we have a visitor come here, and they're not a member here. Yeah, they can be here, but they have no business dealings with the church. If it's a church matter we're dealing with, it's like, okay, now all non-members need to leave. And that's how it is, and that's what they told her. You're not a member here. You're not a part of this body. Kicked out of the kingdom. Boom, bye. And that's some serious stuff right there. That's no joke. Church discipline is a serious matter because it's the Lord's body and bride. We must esteem it as He does. I'm telling you, if people don't take the work of the church serious, the problem lies with them, their heart towards God and His church. That is where the issue is. They have a problem if they're not willing to esteem God's body as He does. He died for it.
Amen.
How much more do we need to understand that how much God loves the church? That He died for it. How important it is to Him. How key it is to His program and plan. That's plan A. There is no plan B. Plan A is His church. There is no plan B. And if we don't reverence it as such, if we don't see the importance of it, what does that say of our love for God? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, He told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. How much do we love God? We need to esteem His church as He does. I'm going to read this quote to you again. The Baptist churches practiced discipline because they could not in good conscience call themselves Christians while ignoring a clear command of Christ. The goals of church discipline. Here we go. We'll pick up with this one right here in Philippians chapter 2. And we want verse 14. Philippians 2, 14. So what are the goals of church discipline? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Let me pray. Father, we come before You, Lord, asking You to help us, help me. God, as we look at these truths from Your Word, as we continue through this series here on church discipline, I pray You'd use this to help our church understand. God, I pray we never have to go through it, to be honest with You. Lord, I don't ever want to have to do this. I never want to be in this position, but I know that's a high hope and not likely to ever continue. If I have any time on this earth here as a pastor, I doubt that we'll be able to continue and never have to deal with it. But Lord, if we could just have a church full of people that'll self-discipline, God, I would love that. That would be awesome. Where it's never have to, anything ever has to be brought before the church. I pray we never have to do that. But God, if we do, I pray You'd give us biblical understanding. And Lord, that everyone would see the importance of it. And even if any of us are ever under church discipline, we'd be willing to just get things right and not be stuck in our pride and harden our necks. God, please just help us. Help us understand these truths from Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the purposes of church discipline. Number one, to maintain a good testimony before the unbelieving community. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That you make all things without murmurings and disputings. Man, you ever had a bad day at work? You start complaining? Yeah, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That you may be, get this, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Where at? So where do we do this? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So where do we do this? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation. That's where we do it. This is where we live above reproach, to be blameless, harmless, without rebuke. That's how we live like that. Why? So why do we practice church discipline? So that we can maintain a good testimony before unbelievers. That's why we maintain a good testimony. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we want verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. Everybody with me still? Say amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, what do we do? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They war against your soul. Fleshly lusts war against your soul. You're harming yourself. You're hurting yourself when you walk after the flesh and not walk in the Spirit. Ouch, huh? Having your conversation honest, where? among the Gentiles. It's us speaking about the lost. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So see, why do we maintain church discipline? So that we can have a good testimony before unbelievers. So that they would glorify God in the day of visitation. We have our conversation honest among them. We're a holy people. As he said, a peculiar people, a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we're strangers and pilgrims. And we're to abstain from the lusts of the flesh. Why? So we can shine as lights. So that the unbelievers, through our testimony, would be drawn to Christ. And would be able to glorify Him in the day of visitation when He comes back. Secondly, why do we exercise church discipline? This is important to protect the church from being permeated with sin and false doctrine. We want to protect the church from that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They're puffed up about it. They're like proud they've got this going on in their church. You ever seen someone puffed up? You ever seen roosters before they're going to fight? What do? Just they plump up like that. You ever seen guys before they're going to fight too? They're puffed up, right? They're like, that's what they do. Okay, this is what it's talking about. They're all full of themselves. They're puffed up. They're full of themselves about this. They think it's something good. And he says, and not rather mourn that he that done this deed might be taken away from among you. See, sin in this camp right here, sin in Liberty Baptist Church ought to make us mourn, weep, not rejoice.
Amen.
It ought to break us. We ought to be broken over the sin that's in our lives, that's in other people's lives.
Amen.
Paul said they should have mourned. Let's look at verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So you're just going to keep a little bit, a little backbiting, a little lying, a little drunkenness, a little non-attending, missing services, little hatred, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little cancer cell. Oh, what damage it can do. Little gangrene, what damage it can do, can kill the body. And that's what'll happen. It'll kill this body if we allow a little leaven to stay here. This is why I say self-discipline is so important. Discipline yourself just through the preaching of the Word of God. It may even need be that it's been public and you feel the need that, no, I need to stand before the church and just apologize for my sorry conduct. For the sorry example I've been to others. Because I'm a member of this body and I've been poisoning this body by the way I've acted. By the example I've set for others. That may need to be what takes place in self-discipline. Because you just say, I don't want to be a hindrance to others in here. I want them to know that what I did was wrong, what I've done is wrong. And I want them to know that I'm working on that. That may need be what takes place. And that'd be a good thing. Oh man, that'd be a good thing. Maybe it's something that no one needs to know. You just get it right with the Lord. And that'd be a good thing.
Amen.
That'd be a great thing. Not everything everybody needs to know. But sometimes our example has hurt others. Others in this body including the example we set for our family. Our children are watching every move we make. Some of you are like, I don't have kids. The younger kids are watching every move you make. Somebody's watching you, I promise right now. Somebody's watching you. And the justification they use in their head is, well, brother so-and-so isn't here. Well, sister so-and-so did that. So who do we measure ourselves to? Christ. Even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So who's he pointing you to? Paul's like this, come on, look at him though. Come this way, but look at him. Because that's who he was going after. Christ. That's who we measure ourselves up to. So we exercise church discipline to protect the church from being permeated with sin and false doctrine. So, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So what are we to do then? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge it out. And you get it out. Isn't that what we read they did? Sister Watkins, bye, you're not going to fix it. See, that's the best way to purge it. I'm telling you right now, is the person just repents and gets right. And it's, bam, purged. Thank God for that. Hey, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. If we will just do that, it's consider it cleansed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But she wasn't willing to do that. So it's okay, bye then. You have to leave. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Why would he say that? No, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Because look, as I said before, when church discipline is exercised, look, some people, everyone's going to start picking sides. And what can happen is they might not leave right away with the person that gets kicked out. But they'll stay here with malice, bitterness in their heart towards what the church or the preacher did. And God says, no, no, no. Purge that. Let's keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Be sincere, be truthful. That's what we're to do. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you. See, he's not talking about in the world. He's talking about in the church. There's a difference. He says, if it was everywhere, you'd have to go out of the world. You'd have to be dead. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about in the body. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. See, any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. What does that mean? Don't fellowship with them. Don't sit down at a meal with them. I believe that speaks of both that and the Lord's Supper. I think it's both. If they want to stay living like that, what does God say? With such an one, know not to eat. Even if they're a brother. We're going to pick sides here? Whose side are you on? Who's on the Lord's side? I'm just asking, right? Who's on the Lord's side? I know a preacher kicked his mom out of church. I know preachers have kicked their kids out of church.
Amen.
Who's on the Lord's side? That's what it has to be. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, he regularly taught, pleaded, rebuked, and warned to correct sin and error. That's a regular occurrence in all his letters. He's warning, exhorting, pleading, rebuking to correct sin and error. 1 Corinthians was written to correct sin and error in churches. So was the book of Galatians, by the way. They were written to correct sin and error in churches. If moral and doctrinal impurities are not corrected or removed from the assembly, these will permeate the body and destroy the church. God will take the candlestick away at some point. I don't know when he does that. I don't know when that happens. But at some point, if you don't deal with it, read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He talks to the seven churches. He said, except thou repent, I'm going to take your candlestick. I'm going to take your authority as a church away unless you get this right. Now, he still considers the church at Corinth a church. I don't think 2 Corinthians would have been written had they not kicked this guy out. We wouldn't be reading 2 Corinthians had this guy not been kicked out, because I don't think they would have been a church. They would have continued to stay one of the Lord's churches. And then Paul had to correct them even on how to receive that guy back. You got to give the guy some grace. You got to help the guy. We're not trying to destroy a person. Receive him as a brother in love. Receive him back. 100%. He got things right. Receive him back. Don't hold things against him. Don't look down on him. And that's a part. Christians have a hard time with that. A lot of Christians have a hard time. Someone messes up and they're done with them forever. You cannot be like that. I mean, ask, was Jesus like that with you? Go to Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If God could forgive you and all your wickedness, and you know how bad it is, then can't you forgive somebody else? Amen. Receive them back right. But Paul's always warning about these things. If we allow it, if we allow sin to stay in our church and we don't deal with it, it'll destroy this church. And I'm not talking about perfection or nothing here like that. Well, look, we've all got issues we're all constantly dealing with. And look, that's why we find altars of repentance, because we are constantly getting right with God, I hope. I'm talking about the outward things we want to hold on to, even the inward things that we want to hold on to. We want to hold on to our sin and indulge in it and love it and live in it. Well, look, it's going to destroy this body. And it'll destroy everyone here and families that are represented here, our children, all of that. We shouldn't want that for anyone, because we don't want to hurt somebody else. I mean, if you think, well, no, it's not that big a deal, I'm telling you, just get a hammer and just smash your hand. Bam! Just hit it with a hammer and tell me if it doesn't affect you. If it doesn't affect your whole body. If you don't even drop to the floor, maybe. I mean, if you don't want to do it, I'll swing the hammer on your hand and say, I can't do it, Pastor, you do it. We'll get some signed statements, you asked me to do it. All right, we'll put it all on video that you're approving of it, and then we'll just wham, just hit it just once. See if you don't drop to your knees. See if it doesn't affect your whole body. Your hand won't work right. I didn't need a hand anyway. Sure. Unrepentant sin and false teaching cannot be ignored in the vain hope that the problem will somehow disappear on its own. It must be dealt with in a biblical fashion. That's what church discipline is. That's the purpose of it. So today we looked at, why do we exercise church discipline? So we can have a good testimony before unbelievers and to protect the church from being permeated with sin and false doctrine. And that's why a lot of that can be corrected from here. A lot of it. This is why it's important we preach doctrine from the pulpit. So people, I want people to know exactly where we stand, exactly where this church stands. That's why we put our statement of faith, and we're going through that right now to elaborate on it some. But that's why it's on our website. I don't want people coming here surprised. I didn't know you believe that. No, it's all right there. I want you to know what we believe, where we stand. I mean, some people come in here, there's just a few things I just talked to them about right away. I mean, I just hit on it because I know there's some controversial things. And I don't want you to, you know, be here 6 months, everyone gets attached to you, and then you find out something about us, and they're all mad, and then they leave, and everyone's sad, and maybe they take people with them. I'd just rather stop the first visit. Let's deal with this thing. You know, second, third visit, let's just get it taken care of. You know, I'm not talking about someone we meet out on the street, win them to the Lord, and they start coming to church, and they don't know anything, and they're growing. I'm talking about people that are maybe grown up in church, okay, and they know some things, and they're coming already set. I'm just here, let me just let you know. Man, we believe in repentance.
Amen.
Biblical repentance. Right away, I just throw that out there.
Amen.
We're against CCM. We don't do CCM. We stand for the King James Bible only. I mean, here's what we are. I'm not trying to be fake. We sing hymns. Okay, this is what we are. And there's a reason for it. If you're willing to stay, we'll teach you. I'm not trying to run people off, but I am trying to protect us at the same time. I hope that makes sense to you what I'm saying. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Like, we go to reach people so we can help them grow and understand the Word of God. But I don't want someone to come in here and destroy what we're doing either. That's why we preach doctrine. Doctrine's teaching, truth. Here's the truth we believe. Here's what the Bible says. Here's why we believe it. Well, I just feel this. Okay, great, you feel that, but what does the Bible say? And we want to help people. What does the Bible say? I mean that. I'm sincere when I say that. Let's go to the Bible. And we'll help people through all that, but we preach doctrine so we can keep the leaven of error from coming in. We preach doctrine, and we preach practically, I mean practical Bible truths that you can walk out of here and live, so that we'll get the sin right in our own lives. And we apply the Word of God to your life. I mean, I mentioned some things now that are very applicable to where we're living. I mean, man, if you're cussing at work and stuff, stop. How practical is that? I mean, that's pretty practical. If you're a thief, stop. I mean, if you're indulging in ungodly music, stop. Stop. What entertainment are you watching? Filling your mind with stop. I mean, that's practical right there. What example are you setting for others here? Are you a godly, faithful church member that other people can look up to and say, man, that's someone I want to be like? Or are you a poor example of what a Christian should be? What a church member should be? I mean, honestly, ask yourself, where do I fall in that? Where do I fit? What type of person am I? Would I want my kids to be like me? That's practical. You can take that home right now. I don't have kids. Okay, your future kids, you want them to be like you. And your younger brother or sister, you want them to be like you. Whatever it is. One of these little kids running around here, you want them to be like you. See, this is where it is. We have the choice to make right now. What are we going to do? Whose side are you on? Sin entered the camp of the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt. Moses is up on the mountain. Joshua's up there with him. They fashion the idol. Aaron does. They find out what's going on. Everyone's running around fornicating. No clothes on. Moses comes down. He goes to the Levites. Who's on the Lord's side? He calls out, who's on the Lord's side? The Levites show up. The Levites are the ones that come. The tribe of Levi, we're on the Lord's side. Here's what you need to do then. Go slay all your brethren that partook in this. I understand that's not a New Testament church, but that's a congregation. And that's church discipline. Throw them out. That's God's means of doing it right there. That's what God decided to do. God did that. He did the same thing with Achan and Joshua. Same thing with Achan. This is nothing new. Why? Because the principle applies no matter what. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One bad apple ruins a bunch, right? Same principle. So who are your friends? Who are your friends? Godly? They influencing you to love and serve God? Who are your friends? Let's pray.